Today to the book of 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 8, please. And as you're turning there, we want to welcome visiting with us today, Michael Lawson from Erie. Good to have you with us. Praise the Lord. Glad you're here as you can. All right, 1 Samuel chapter 8. I'm going to begin reading at verse 1. You follow with me in your Bible. And it came to pass when Samuel was old and that he made his sons judges over Israel. Now the name of his firstborn was Joel, and the name of his second, Abiah. They were judges in Beersheba, and his sons walked not in his ways, but turned aside after lucre and took bribes and perverted judgment. Then the elders of Israel gathered themselves together and came to Samuel unto Ramah, and said unto him, Behold, thou art old, and thy sons walk not in thy ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations. But the thing displeased Samuel, when they said, Give us a king to judge us. And Samuel prayed unto the Lord. And the Lord said unto Samuel, Hearken unto the voice of the people and all that they say unto thee, for they have not rejected thee, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them, according to all the works which they had done since the day that I brought them up out of Egypt, even unto this day, wherewith they have forsaken me and served other gods, so do they also unto thee. Now therefore hearken unto their voice. Howbeit, yet protest solemnly unto them, and show them the manner of the king that shall reign over them. And Samuel told all the words of the Lord unto the people that asked of him a king. And he said, This will be the manner of the king that shall reign over you. He will take your sons, and appoint them for himself, for his chariots, and to be his horsemen, and some shall run before his chariot. And he will appoint him captains over thousands and captains over fifties, and will set them to ear his ground and to reap his harvest, and to make his instruments of war and instruments of his chariots. And he will take your daughters to be confectionaries and to be cooks and to be bakers. And he will take your fields and your vineyards and your olive yards, even the best of them, and give them to his servant. And he will take the tenth of your seed and of your vineyards and give to his officers and to his servant. And he will take your men servants and your maid servant and your goodliest young men and your asses and put them to work. He will take the tenth of your sheep, and ye shall be his servant. And ye shall cry out in that day because of your king, which ye shall have chosen you. And the Lord will not hear you. Nevertheless, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel, and they said, Nay, but we will have a king over us, that we also may be like all the nations, and that our king may judge us, and to go out before us and fight our battles. And Samuel heard all the words of the Lord, and he rehearsed them in the ears of the Lord. And the Lord said to Samuel, Hearken unto their voice, and make them a king. And Samuel said unto the men of Israel, Go ye every man. Let's bow for a word. Father, we thank you this morning, Lord, for the privilege we have of calling you, Lord, of knowing you as our Father through faith in Christ. We thank you for the privilege of having your word and the freedom that we have in this country to enjoy this service this morning. And I pray, my Father, that by your Holy Spirit, you would open the lips of your servant to speak in the heart of every person, whether in this building, watching or listening, that, Father, their hearts might be stirred by the Word of God and by the Holy Spirit, and that you might challenge us today, you might change us, you might conform us into the image of your Son, that you might glorify yourself, magnify your Son, edify your people, and save the lost. And we'll thank you for it all in Jesus. Amen. On April 18th, 1775, John Adams and John Hancock were at the home of Reverend Jonas Clark. He was a Lexington pastor and militia leader. The same night Paul Revere arrived to warn them of the approaching redcoats. The next morning, the British Major Pitcairn shouted to an assembled regiment of minutemen, and he said to them, Disperse, ye villains. Lay down your arms in the name of George, the sovereign king of England. The immediate response of Reverend Jonas Clark, or one of his company, was this. We recognize no sovereign but God, and no king but Jesus. There was a time when that was true in America. In Psalm 33 and verse 12, the Bible says, Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. And we wonder about the condition of modern day America. Well, my friend, when a nation turns from God, there's only one way to go. That's down. In our text, the nation of Israel desires to have a human king. They already had a king. Their king was Jehovah, the Creator God. They had a king who was all-powerful. They had a king who was all-knowing. They had a king that was everywhere present. What more could they ask for than such a king as that? And yet here's Israel asking for a human king. And why would they ask God for a human king? Had God been unfaithful? No. Had God proven unstable or reliable? No. Has God been cruel or complacent over Israel? No. The reason they wanted a king, other than Jehovah, the reason they wanted a human king is spelled out for us in the text. We find in verse 5, they wanted a king to make them like all the nations. And we find in verse 20 that they wanted a king that they might be like all the nations. Look at verse 20. That we also may be like all the nations. The people of Israel looked around about themselves and they saw the way the nations of the world did things. And they looked and they saw these nations and they had pomp and circumstance. And they had palaces and palisades. And they had kings and crowns. And they had pageantry and parades. And they had all those things that attended the king. And they'd see the other kings on their horses going out to battle. And they wanted that. They had a king. God was the king. But they became enamored with the visual display of the kings of the world. And they said, hey, we want that. Hey, wait a minute. Do you see what they have? That's what we want. But you have God. No. We want that. Not because it was better. Not because it was good for them. But because they wanted to be like the other nations of the world. And so the omniscient Jehovah told them what would happen if they had a human king instead of King Jehovah. And he said, if you have a human king, he's going to take all your stuff. He's going to take your sons, he's going to take your daughters, he's going to take your fields, he's going to take all of your olive yards, he's going to take everything that you have, it'll be his, you'll become subservient to him, you'll become servants to a human king, and all of your substance will be used to run his program. Oh, he'll leave you a little. God even told them they'd be sorry in the end. Look at verse 18. And ye shall cry out in that day because of your king, which ye shall have chosen you, and the Lord will not hear you. And the Lord said, now wait a minute, don't you understand? You think you want a king, but you really don't want that king. You already got the best king. If you take another king, there's going to be a day you're going to rue that decision. You're going to come back, and you're going to start crying and whining that, you know, all your life's a mess, and you lost all your stuff, and things didn't happen the way you wanted. And he said, I'm not going to listen to you. The saddest verse in the entire chapter is verse 19, I think. It says, nevertheless, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel, and they said, nay, but we will have a king over. I want you to notice the word nevertheless. They didn't care what God's will was. Nevertheless, that word says, we don't care, Lord. I know what you said, but we don't care. You know how many people know what the Bible said, but they don't care. They said, we don't care about what God says or thinks. We want a human king. We don't care what the consequences are. We want to be like the nations around us. I want to share with you several things about kings this morning. I want you to turn with me for point number one in Revelation chapter 19 and verse 16. I want you to see point number one is this, the King of Kings. Revelation chapter 19 verse 16, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, it says, and he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You notice how it's all capitalized. I mean, this is a king like no other king. It's a Lord like no other Lord. It is the King of the kings. It is the Lord of the lords. He's called the King of Kings three times in the New Testament. The Lord Jesus is the King of Kings, whether he is recognized as such or not. It does not threaten who he is. It does not threaten what he is. It does not threaten his position. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. You can like it or lump it, believe it or not, but it doesn't change the fact. He is the King of Kings, whether he's treated like the King of Kings or not. He is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, and the Bible says he's also the judge of all the earth. He's the one with whom we... He is omnipotent, according to Matthew 2:28-18. Talking about Jesus. He's omniscient, according to John 1:48. He is omnipresent, according to Matthew chapter 18, verse 20, and he's immutable, according to Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8. And it is recorded of the Lord Jesus in Philippians chapter 2, verses 10 and 11, that at that time, at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Every human king will one day bow their knee to the King of Kings. Every human leader will one of these days bow their knee to the King of Kings. Every human being that's ever walked the face of the earth and breathed air on planet will one day bow their knee to Jesus Christ and confess He is the Lord, the King of Kings and Lord. And so Israel had a king. They had the King of Kings, but rather chose to have just bad trade. Point number two is found in Psalm 2:2, please. Psalm 2:2. We have the King of Kings. But then we go to Psalm chapter 2 and we read verse 2. And my second point is this, the kings of the earth. Kings of the earth. Psalm number 2, verse 2. Look what it says about them. The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed. Isn't that amazing? But this is the inevitable end of all human kings. Why? Verse 3. Let us break our bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. Earthly human kings don't like being told what to do. They don't even like being told what to do by the King of Kings. Human kings like to make their own rules, and human kings like to absolve themselves of the restrictions that are placed upon others. Kind of like the Congress of the United States of America. They got a lot of rules for you and me, but they don't have to live by them. But this has always been the attitude of human rulers, by and large, that they take counsel against the Lord. As a matter of fact, even Saul, which was Israel's first king, felt that he did not have to obey God. When he was a nobody, he was a nobody. Then he became the king. All of a sudden, he don't have to do what God says. I think I'll do what I think is best. I mean, I'm king, right? That's the spirit of the king, the kings of the earth. We find this same attitude that we find right here in Psalm chapter 2, verse 2. We find this same attitude existing at the second coming of Christ. It's recorded in Revelation chapter 19, verse 19, where the Bible says, "And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army." Talking about Jesus again. That's the revelation of Christ. And so here it is in Psalm chapter 2, verse 2. What are the kings doing? The kings of the earth are setting themselves and taking counsel against the Lord. We go all the way through history. We get all the way down to the end of history. Do you think they would have learned anything? Do you think they would have been humbled? Do you think maybe they could have had some enlightenment? No, we find those same kings of the earth once again setting themselves against the Lord as He comes back. You know, there are different kinds of nations. There are nations that are, and there's a nation that is... In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 19, listen what the verse 9, listen what the Bible says. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, tell me, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Did you see we're called a nation? The church is a holy nation, but we are a nation that is not seen. We are a nation among the nations. Are we not? Because our nation expands all borders. Our nation encompasses all countries. Our nation is as large as the earth itself. That's quite a nation. God says that's what believers are. We are a holy nation. You know, there's an entire unseen world of which we... Listen to this. 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 17. And Elisha prayed and said, "Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see." And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. Do you remember that story? Oh, the servant of Elisha was all worried because these tough guys came down, you know, and they've got a big old crowd coming down there. And he says, "Don't worry about it. There's more with us than with them." And the guy looking around saying, "What are you talking about?" Just like, and Elisha said, "Lord, open his eyes." And the Lord opened his eyes and he looked and he said, "Whoa." And all around the mountains was chariots of fire and horsemen. Wow, there's nothing. And it's there. Whether you can see it or not, it's there. Whether you See, we're an unseen nation, and there's an unseen world. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 18, the Bible says, while we, part of that holy nation, part of that unseen nation, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. And so there's the nations you can see, and then there's the nation you can't. And you know, nations have things. Nations have things like kings. And they have things like armies. Revelation 19, 19, the kings of the earth and their army. They have judiciary. Proverbs 8, 16, all the judges of the earth. They have taxes. Matthew chapter 17, verse 25, kings of the earth take custom. Now, we're all familiar with that, aren't we? But did you know that our nation has the Lord Jesus Christ? Our nation has an army. Revelation chapter 19, verse 14, and the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. 2 Timothy 2, 3, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Our nation has a judiciary. In 1 Corinthians 6, 2, the Bible says, do ye not know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, are ye unworthy to judge the smallest matter? Our nation has a king. Our nation has an army. Our nation has a judiciary. And our nation, if you will, has taxes. Now listen to me, Malachi chapter 3, verse 10. God says, bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts. And then you say, well, you know, that's Old Testament. You know, they tithed in the Old Testament. We're in the New Testament. We don't have to tithe today. Listen to what Matthew 23:3 says. 23 says, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought ye to have done, and not to leave the other undone. Jesus wasn't saying we're getting rid of tithing here. He's saying you guys got the cart before the horse. He said, you're so proud of your tithing, but you've forgotten all this mercy, judgment, and grace. He said, you ought to have, this is what you ought to major on, but don't leave this undone. You know, you can always give more to the government than the taxes you owe, but you're only obligated for your tithes, right? I'm just going to say this. You can give to God as much as you want, but you're obligated for the tithe. You see, we, the church, are a spiritual nation. A spiritual nation has, and any nation uses its taxes to do its business. And God uses the tithes and offerings and giving of the citizens of his nation to get his business. Sometimes I wish God was more like the IRS. Yeah, I do. Sometimes I wish that, you know, he'd send somebody to your house, knock on your door, say, you haven't paid your tax. I bet you'd pay him then. But we, the church, are a spiritual nation, even as Israel was a physical nation. Their king is our king, Jehovah Jesus. And we must be careful that we do not come to the same place as did ancient Israel in asking for another king and wanting to be like, and that's what I'm seeing. The church wants to be like the other nation. The church wants to be like the world around us. And I'm afraid that we're placing other kings in the place of the king of kings. I see a trend and a movement in Christianity, and it's sort of like, you know, they're looking at the other nations and saying, you know what, we want to be like the other nations, so we're going to start making our churches look like warehouses. We're going to have that warehouse look in the auditorium. Why? We want to be like the nation. And we want to be like the nations, and so we're going to make a dark auditorium. I don't know about you, but I'm a child of light. I'm not a child of darkness. As a matter of fact, God's called me out of darkness into his marvelous light, and we're not going to go back to darkness just because it's like the nations. Because listen, you see how bright it is in here?
Yes.
That's on purpose. But when we want to be like all the nations, we'll have the mood lighting in the house of God, you see. And we look out at the nations, and the church says, well, you know, hey, I really like those light shows they have there. Those are pretty cool. We ought to have one of those, too. Let's get one of those. Oh, yeah. I could tell you of Bible-believing churches that are like the nations. And I want to say this. We're an unseen nation. And we have our own music. It's called church music. You remember? It's supposed to, but now we're looking out at the nations and we're saying, you know what? We want to be like the nations. And so we're gonna start being like the nations with our music, too. And we could go on and on, couldn't we? Individual Christians are saying, I want to be like the nations. God says, here's what I want. No. I want to be like the nation. I want to be like the world. Israel had a different kind of king from the nations. And Israel was supposed to be a different kind of nation than all the other nations. The church is to be a different kind of nation because we have a different kind. We're supposed to be different, folks. We're not supposed to be like. God did not want Israel to be the same as all the nations. And he doesn't want the church to be either. Listen what he says in Ephesians 4:17. This I say therefore and testify in the Lord that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind. God says we're not supposed to live like other Gentiles. We're not supposed to walk like other Gentiles. We're not supposed to be like other Gentiles. Just like the Jews weren't supposed to be like the other nation. They were a called out people, separated unto God, to be his peculiar people, to be a testimony and a demonstration of the power and glory of God to the world. And that's what the church is supposed to be. But the more we become like the nations, the less demonstration of God there's going to be. Like Israel of old, we have been delivered from the old king and we've been brought to a new king. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2. Well, Israel was certainly happy to get out of Egypt, weren't they? And now all of a sudden, they're going backwards. We go to the book of Ephesians chapter 2. I'll get there. Hold on now. It's in the New Testament, right? Okay. Ephesians chapter 2, look at verse 1. And you hath he quickened who were dead, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, has quickened us together with Christ, by grace you are saved, and hath raised us up together and made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Isn't that incredible? God's chosen us to be different. He's chosen us to be called separate. He's chosen us to be called an example and a demonstration of what he can do with dead people. We were dead in our sin, and he gave us new life in Christ and raised us up from the dead. We don't need to crawl back into the grave. We don't need to go back to the dead. Why do we want to be more like the dead? Wouldn't you think somebody was weird if they did that? I mean, physically, if someone came up to you and said, boy, I wish I was more, I wish I had that sallow yellowness. I wish I had that ashenness. I wish I was, I mean, you'd say, yes. Now then, there are many others. But be it known unto you that if you choose to follow another king besides King Jesus, you will have to encounter the consequences, even as did Israel. And you will only have that king's resources. And you will only have that king's love. And you will only have that king's abilities to care for you and to comfort you. You will only have that king's power and that king's protection. The king you choose besides Christ will take you and leave you bankrupt eventually. And you will have to sorrow even as those who have no hope. And you will have to live like the lost and cry like the lost and sorrow like the lost and wander around like the lost and be at the mercy of your usurper king. Whoever or whatever, because you have a king. You have King Jesus. Don't ask for another. Don't look for another. Christians, it seems, who are looking around about themselves and seeing the celebrities and the entertainers and the politicians and the corporate giants, and they only see the thin coat of paint which hides the rust underneath. And they portray a certain success and a certain fame and a certain fortune, but lurking beneath the surface of this facade are fears and hurts and needs and desperation that all their success cannot heal. There are needs that fame and fortune cannot meet. There are fears that bodyguards and secure dwellings cannot allay. And there are hurts that substances and playmates cannot heal. These folks can't even run their own lives. And their own families and their own relationships are in part in shame. Why? Because of who their king is. They live every day with drama and the uncertainty and a fearful looking forward. Any king but the Lord Jesus will keep you in slavery to the flesh and its sin and its hurtful lusts. living for empty and temporal things and thrills and elusive dreams which eventually lead to despair. And you'll find yourself absent from the Father's house and present in the pig pen. Israel wanted a king like all the nations. Dear Christian, do not be so deceived as to think that you want another kind. Israel did not fare well with us. Don't be like Israel, who after hearing what would happen if they chose another king, said, we will have a king. And my last point is, there's the kings of the earth, and there's the kings of God. Look with me in look at verse 4. Revelation chapter 1, the kings of God. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from him which is and which was and which is, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Here it is. And hath made us, what? Kings and priests unto God. Hey, you're looking at King George, and I'm looking at King you. I mean, that's a crazy thing for me to accept. I can't understand that. I'm a king. Jesus has made me a king unto God. God sees me as a king. I don't need a king. I am a king. And all I need is the King of Kings. Understand? I'm a king. You're a king. He's the King of Kings. He's not only the King of the kings of the earth. He's the King of the kings of God. Go over to chapter 5. Look at verse 9. And they sung a new song, saying, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. For thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. You understand, one of these days we're going to reign as kings on planet earth during a millennial kingdom. I'm not reigning like a king now, but I'm a king. I'm a king in waiting. Amen? And one of these days, there's going to be a place for me on planet Earth. I'm going to... You understand, in olden times, there were many, many kings. Because kings could be a king of a small area. You see, you weren't like a king of a whole big, huge nation. But you could be kings of local areas. They had kings. And there's a parable in the scripture where God makes a certain servant a master over five. He says, here's five cities. And he gives another guy 10 cities. It's a picture of us being the kings of God during the millennium. I don't know how many cities I'm going to be a king of, but I want to have at least one. Amen? So God's going to say to some of you kings, here, you can have 5 cities because you were faithful. And here, you can have 10 cities because you were faithful. And you can have 20. I don't know how many cities. Why? Because we're the kings. We need no other king. Jesus Christ is the King of Kings. And we're not kings because of any accomplishment. We're not kings because of any conquering. We're not kings by any earthly heritage. We are kings because we've been made kings by Jesus. Now, do you see how tawdry it is to ask a king other than a king? Do you see how tawdry it is to take your allegiance from the kings and give it to anyone? David was a brave and strong king, but he was a king. Solomon was a good and wise king, but he was a king under the King of Kings. You, dear believer, are a king under God, and you are to be under the king. Let me ask you this. At what throne do you bow? To what king is your allegiance? And what king has your heart? Is it the King of Kings? An interloper? A usurper? Be a king like all the nations. All the nations have many kinds of kings, but the holy nation, as our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, as Christians, you have a king. The question is, do you want him as? Do you serve him as your king? Do you obey him as your king? Oh, I know that you were happy with him when he delivered you from your sin and gave you the gift of eternal life. But are you looking about the world around you and finding an eye, a heart to be more like, to have a false freedom of another king which only offers slavery in disguise? Are you bowing your knee at the wrong throne? Have you sworn allegiance to the wrong king? Has your loyalty been? It should go without saying that for a born-again Christian, we recognize no sovereign but God. And get before the King of... Maybe you're here this morning. Without Christ, the same king you can have on earth. He offers you no rest and can promise you no... His name is Satan, and he has many ways of keeping... The Bible says, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, and whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them who believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. The Bible says, neither is there salvation in any other. For there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And the Bible says that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You were going to serve somebody or something. Why not the one who loved you? Why not the one who paid for your sin debt with his own life's blood and offers you the free gift of eternal life by grace? Why not you take Jesus as your King, as your Savior? You can call on him right in the privacy of your own heart and mind and save your soul. And he will if you'll ask him to. That's what you'd like to do. No one else is looking around, just you. I only want one King, but I need him as my Son. And I want to trust him. So look up at me. Dear Father, we thank you for the kings and Lord of lords. And help us, Lord, not to get like Israel of old that looked around themselves and said, you know what, that looks, we'd like to have, but they also had to take all the wind. Help us as a church and help us as individual Christians to realize we serve the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. And let's be happy to be a holy nation, a peculiar. Father, use us. Show yourself strong. We might shine as lights in the darkness. I pray you'd guide and direct in the invitations only, and we'll praise you and thank you. Amen. Let's stand together. We're going to sing our closing hymn. Our closing hymn is number 500, All for Jesus. He's the King. He's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Maybe this morning you'd like to come and get before the Lord and say, Lord, I want number 500 to be true in my life. I want all for Jesus. Have you let a usurper slip in? Maybe even your own heart. Maybe a career. Maybe a person, a thing, whatever it might be. Maybe you'd like to come this morning and say, Lord, I want no king but Jesus. I want my allegiance to be to my sovereign God. I want my loyalty to be to you above all others. And I don't, help me, Lord, not to want. You've chosen me out. You've set me apart. You've made me a king. Help me to see and to be satisfied. We're going to sing. If you have any questions about salvation, you want to know for sure how to go to heaven, you come see me with that on the first.